Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much. Without you, we can do nothing. We thank you for your grace today to get across some good revelation to our brethren. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about resurrections after death. That's the part people don't like, right? That don't matter. We got to go. And I'm going to start out with you sharing the faith that resurrects, okay? And I'm going to share a revelation with you from B.A. Matthew 10:1 says, "And he called unto him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I dreamed that I was in bed sleeping, when in my sleep I sensed a presence in my bedroom. And I opened my eyes, and an angel of the Lord was standing at the foot of my bed with his arms stretched out toward me. I immediately stretched out my arm, and the angel took my hand, and we were immediately outside of my house. In what seemed like just a few seconds, we were outside a farmhouse in the woods. And as I was taking in my surroundings, the angel lifted me up, and we went through the outside wall of the house and into a couple's bedroom as they were sleeping. Shortly upon the entrance into their bedroom, the wife awoke and reached over to give her husband a kiss on the forehead, like she did every morning. And as her lips touched his forehead, she felt the icy coldness of his lifeless body. Without fear or alarm, she calmly got out of bed, reached over on the nightstand, and took up her Bible. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. She went over to her husband's side of the bed and took his hand in hers. I thought to myself, how could she take hold of his hand if his body had already grown cold? Wouldn't rigor mortis have already set in? And the Lord showed me that she wasn't walking by sight, but by faith. She knew her husband wasn't dead, but only sleeping. Luke 8:52. And all were weeping and bewailing her, but he said, "Weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth." Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God," or actually have God's faith. "And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Amen. That's a powerful text for everybody. So, with her Bible in hand, trusting and believing in the promises of the Word of God, she knelt down beside the bed and began to pray. I watched as she read scripture after scripture. She would only stop reading a scripture when she stopped to sing or to worship and praise the Lord. Psalm 118:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his loving kindness endureth forever. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will enter into them. I will give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 150 and 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord opened a window down at my feet, and I was able to see the wife's husband standing in what appeared to be hell. He was crying out for the Lord to forgive him for putting off surrendering his life to the Lord, as he was a healthy man and believed that he had more time. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And Amos 5 and 6, "Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." Deuteronomy 4 and 29, "But from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him when thou searchest after him with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul." And Isaiah 45 and 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." One day, while passing by their bedroom door, he overheard his wife praying, "There's not much time left, Lord, for us to get things right with you. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Draw us closer to you, Lord." James 4 and 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." "I know, Lord, that you have saved my husband and have brought him into your kingdom to be a mighty warrior in your army. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy and your grace." Acts 16 and 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Genesis 18 and 19, "For I have known him to the end, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And, of course, we are Abraham's seed if we walk by faith, right? As the husband stood in hell, he recalled the words of that prayer his wife had prayed for him, interceding on his behalf, and he cried out with such sorrow and pain as he realized that he had put off his salvation. I watched as he put his hand over his face and sobbed uncontrollably. It was heartbreaking watching the husband in such anguish and agony, as he believed he had missed the Lord and hell was his lot. Luke 13 and 28, "There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, in the kingdom of God and yourselves cast forth without. Suddenly, the window to hell closed, and I was again watching the wife praying for her husband at his bedside. His wife then stood back up on her feet and commanded her husband to get up in the name of the Lord Jesus. John 11 and 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Could it be that Jesus was commanding the spirits of death to loose Lazarus because death no longer had a hold on him? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Acts 9 and 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. I looked at the husband's fingers and toes, which began to move, and his eyes opened. He rolled over and sat up on the bed for a moment, and then he stood on his feet in front of his wife. 1 John 5 and 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." Amen. His wife had a broad smile on her face, and she looked lovingly into her much alive husband's eyes. He reached out and took her small hand into his, and they both knelt down together as he, right then and there, gave his heart to the Lord. Okay, there is resurrection life. Don't forget, we have seen quite a few resurrections by the grace of Almighty God. Amen. Okay, this next one we called Apostates Resurrected from Death. This was given to M.L. I dreamed of a woman, I believe this is the bride, who gave birth to stillborn twin sons. My thought was Israel and Judah, representing non-spirit-filled and spirit-filled Christianity, who are dead in their sins and bondage to their beastly flesh. They went on, I did not see her face, nor did I see her pregnant. She had given birth at home, and her husband was not with her. I would probably say in heaven, okay. Nor was anyone else in the room. She wrapped her babies tightly in identical white blankets and took the upper corner and covered each of their faces. A nice soft blanket would be expected to be used, but these blankets were made of a coarse texture. I believe that probably means tribulation, trial, testing. And a plan was forming in her mind. This woman showed no sorrow nor any kind of emotion. She was going through her days as if guided by her plan. She would anticipate when each would need to be fed, changed, etc. So she acted out the part only for the benefit of others. You know, when you want to do something supernatural in this world on behalf of the Lord in you, walking by faith for the resurrection of true Israel here. The tares will not be resurrected, obviously. But you walk by faith for those that you love and the ones that you believe God has given unto you, right? You walk and you talk faith. Though they may be dead in their sins, you walk and you talk faith. Her husband saw her attending them from time to time and was relieved she could do this without his help. She'd make up excuses whenever anyone wanted to see them, or she would not be available herself. One day, she took them for a walk in the old-style baby buggy, the kind that had the top that could be brought up or folded down. Needless to say, the top was up and both babies had their faces covered, laying side by side. So she's acting her faith here for the resurrection of these babies, of fallen Christians. Men would point out that these babies are dead, but someone in faith would not have their faith on their sin, but see them as alive and righteous. When the Lord took away our sins, the devil always accuses us when we want to do a miracle, right? But he took them and nailed them to the cross. So that way, neighbors would see that she was out and about. However, when anyone came out to take a peek, she would always say, "Not now, they are sleeping." Well, as Jesus said of Lazarus, by faith, he was not dead, but just slept. She kept up the act for some time until she noticed the baby on the right. There was a yellow stain on the blanket at the forehead area, almost the size of her hand. And now people would know that something was wrong with one baby and become too curious. Well, I will say in these days, Judah, representing spirit-filled Christianity, is showing the corruption more than ever before, and they are more guilty than their brother because they have experienced and seen the power and the gifts of the Spirit. There was no odor of death with either baby. Well, to the world, they are not dead because they would stink, but the world stinks too, so they can't discern the difference. So what should she do? Well, people all have their ideas, but she was walking out her faith the best she knew how, right? Then I woke up and I asked some questions. Who is this woman? I believe she represents the bride, for the babies are her children to raise. Psalm 45 and 9 says, "Kings, daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir." And 13 says, "The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold, and she shall be led unto the king in broidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all of the earth." So the question is, why didn't she show any emotion? Well, remember the Shunammite woman whose son died told her husband, "It is well." And that was, of course, by faith, And so Elisha, the man-child, resurrected him in 2 Kings 4 and 17 through 37. Where was her husband? Well, with this faith, her true husband is in heaven, and he will use the bride as he did Esther to save the chosen ones of the apostate Israel from the beast, Haman. Couldn't people see that with all of her excuses that something was off? Well, obviously no, because these babies are just like the world. Persecution is again the Christ-like. And why wasn't she honest? Meaning, why did she hide their death from the worldly? Speaking faith before the worldly Christian is like casting pearls before swine. They will turn and rend you for it because they can't see the things that you see and understand, as Jesus said. Okay? So he warned us about that, you know. I asked for a verse from the Lord, taking markers out of my Bible. I closed it tightly. I really wanted to know, with eyes closed and opening up to where my finger was on the page, I read the following verse, Ezekiel 37 and 8. But there was no breath in them. Well, that's right on, right? A perfect answer. This text spoke of the valley of dry bones of all Israel, meaning Ephraim and Judah, who were dead in their sins, but were then resurrected in the following verses of Ezekiel 37. And when the man-child called forth the breath of the Spirit into them, verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath. What? By the way, that's the same Hebrew word for spirit. Come, O Spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 11 goes on, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Sounds like the man in hell, doesn't it? Right? And it sounds like repentance here, too. We are clean cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Well, we know this is for a large cross-section of apostates who are dead in their sins. And as we just saw, sometimes physically dead. And this text continues below in ML's original writing. Okay, then continuing, verse 15 through 25, or through 23, 15, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. Well, Jesus said that we would be one flock with one shepherd. And Ezekiel 34 confirms this will be with Jesus in and through the David Man-Child Company. 34 and 11 says, For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And then down in 23, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make it with them a covenant of peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So back to our text in chapter 37, verse 18. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. This seems like a resurrection, right? The apostates are scattered among the world and in bondage to the beast, but all of the elect among them will be resurrected to stand on their land of promise. And I call that a spiritual resurrection. Don't worry about your lost loved ones that are out there in the world, a part of the world. You know, just pray and believe and speak faith, right? Because like our parable here, you know, they were all dead and they knew it. The two main divisions in the church is the spirit-filled and the non-spirit-filled. So now notice this, verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. Well, this happens when Jesus comes in the man-child through the fruit of the word and anointing of God to lead them through the wilderness. And of course, that's the tribulation, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. And they're going through the tribulation wilderness to know God. They couldn't know God in Egypt. Their supply and their rulers were the Egyptians, the old man of the land. And they went into the wilderness to come to know God. So at the beginning of the wilderness, the Israelites were baptized in the water and the cloud, which is spirit baptism, of course. And this will happen with the true church, because much of the church today has not received the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Israelites, when they went into the wilderness, they received that power. Okay, spiritually speaking. Verse 23, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. Well, what an awesome end-time promise that has never been fulfilled to the larger body. I mean, it is awesome. It's a great revival coming. Don't worry about your lost loved ones and people that you've known who have fallen back into the world. Just believe by faith. So, we call this next one, David's Must Die for Man Children to Come. This was given to Eve Brast. I had a quick dream about David coming to 100-fold maturity. I was in a large building that housed UBM. It had a school with 2 kindergarten classes and a playground behind it at the back, and 2 radio station control rooms with sound equipment and control panels in them. One was in the hall that led from the school to the front lobby, and the other was enclosed in glass with a glass door in the front lobby, both on the right from the school to the front. There were also glass windows all across the front of the entrance. It was sunset outside. I started out in the back of one kindergarten class, learning how to teach the children. All of the UBM materials from the kindergarten teacher who was in charge of that class. And the next morning, I was teaching the kindergarten class next door on my own. Then, in the next moment, I was working the sound booth in the radio station that was located on the right side of the hallway that led up to the front lobby. Well, I will say that this speaks of the maturing of the bride and her responsibilities for the rest of the church. As the book of Esther shows, Eve, who had this dream, was the wife of Adam and represents the wife of the last Adam, Jesus. So the next moment I was standing in the lobby with my husband, and we were looking through the glass booth at Bob Accardi, who was running the front radio station sound booth. Bob was announcing to all the listening audience that David Eales had a very important announcement to make. Well, I am being used here as a type of the David Man-Child Ministries to come. That we were all waiting to hear what David had to tell us. He wasn't there in person. He came on over a speakerphone. And I was shocked when I heard this voice. He sounded like he was Howard Pittman. This is, of course, a type which is fulfilled here, because Howard is a man who went to heaven through death and returned to share heaven's message with God's people. His voice sounded like he was in his 90s, and I knew in my spirit that he was in his 90s. He sounded so old and feeble, like he could die at any time. He made an attempt 3 times to announce that he was retiring. That kind of sounds like David retiring to turn things over to Solomon, right? But every time he got to the word retiring, he would choke up and couldn't complete the sentence. So the old man, David, is retiring. He was old, you know, to pass the kingdom on to Solomon. And that is the Solomon Man-Child Ministry that we're waiting to see. That anointing, right? Solomon means peaceful. And David, of course, was a warrior. So, and he won, he conquered the enemies for the following Solomon ministry, right? So then, after the third attempt, Bob helped him to finish his announcement with a little chuckle. He was very joyful and happy for David. Well, Bob could be a type of the out resurrection here. We don't know. It could be, but because we know that is coming too, with the resurrection of the man-child, as it was with Jesus, there was an out-resurrection. So I thought it was strange that David waited to retire until he was almost 100 years old. Everything means something in these revelations. I was sad and couldn't figure out why Bob was happy, other than the fact that David had passed the mantle of the ministry over to him. Well, Bob, or Robert, means bright fame. That's what's coming, okay? But then I realized that this was David's old man, and he was finally almost dead. And then I was very excited and happy for him, too. And then I woke up. Well, the David ministry was followed by the Solomon man-child ministry, meaning peaceful, which we are about to see. Praise the Lord. More of the cause for joy and passing on of the mantle is below. Let me share it. Okay, as David was the spiritual father of God's people, so was Abraham. Just as above, Abraham was almost 100 years old, too. So the 100 is tying the two together here. When he was promised that the fruit of the man-child would be born unto him in Genesis 17 and 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said, in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old. So Abraham's flesh was cut off at 99, and he no longer sowed the flesh because he was circumcised at that time in 17 and 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And then at 100 years old, he had the promised man-child in 21 and 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Isaac, the promised seed, which we're looking for too, right, was the man-child through whom all the true seed of God's people would be born. Just like Jesus, the man-child was, and the end-time man-child will be. So as Eve said, this 100 could represent the old man being 100% dead, which would mean the new man would take over. And as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. So you see what's happening here. There is being a born-again man in each one of us, actually. As the old man is decaying, the new man is coming forth. So the new man was Solomon. And this is a work that only the anointing of God can do. Abram, meaning high father, had to die and have a name change, meaning a nature change, because your name means your nature, character, and authority, right? And that would turn him into Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. That's what he was waiting for. That's what he was believing for, right? Through his man-child born unto him. Okay? Genesis 17 and 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of a multitude of nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land of thy sojournings, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, you know, the Canaanites were the old man of the land, and as the Canaanites died off, they took their place. And that's like in us, each one of us. The old man is dying and the new man is coming to life, right? So notice the man-child and all of his spiritual seed to whom is passed the mantle of the ministry of David will possess all of the promised land. We are that promised land. Our physical part of us is that promised land. It's promised to be given to the spiritual man. It has followed the carnal man, right? And that's not legal. So this is the change that's being made here. And this means that they will stand on and receive all of the promises that Joel said would be restored in the latter rain. In Hosea 6 and 3, Jesus comes as the latter rain to empower his people. And notice also that the covenant will finally be fulfilled in and through them, meaning that they will have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ will live in them, as Paul taught us to confess, the great confession in Galatians 2 and 20. So this is a cause for great joy in all wise men. I will explain as I go. For Jesus is going to be birthed through the woman of Revelation 12 in a corporate man-child body of the spiritual seed of David to minister to his people. You see, even though this is a man-child, modern man-child body, Jesus is inside them. The life of Christ is theirs. And of course, this will be able, cause them to be able to minister to God's people like Jesus did. So Matthew 2 and 10, and when they saw the star, they, that is the wise men, rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, no doubt these gifts enabled Jesus and his mother to flee the beast, Herod, and dwell in the wilderness of Egypt, just as gifts were given to Moses and the mother church when going into the wilderness. Also, worship will only go to the one who gives the anointing, who is Jesus. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. He was actually born in a body of the son of David, as the scripture says. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. It was the son of God in the son of man that was giving life to everybody. So true shepherds like Bob will have great joy, first because the mantle of Jesus through the man-child will be passed on to them in a repetition of history, just as Jesus passed it on through the disciples. And Luke 2 and 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field. So, you know, December 25th, it's not likely that that happened then. That was a fairy tale, of course. Abiding in the field. They couldn't do that at that time of the year, and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Well, notice that the angels showed up at the time of the birthing of the man-child. They're showing up today. They're having a real strong relationship with God's people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, in other words, of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is well pleased. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, the bride, laughed at hearing of the birth of the man-child, and they called him Isaac, meaning laughter. The First Fruits Man-Child Company will have no claim to fame, for this will come to pass through grace. So, this next revelation I want to share with you is we called it Pray for the Coming of Jesus in the Man-Child. Amen. And this was given to VW. In a dream, I was in the UBM house with some others. The house was beautiful, and clear of clutter. The floors were all polished and shining, and there was a lot of room because everything we needed was against the walls. Well, this means all that we need will be within our walls, which represent sanctification. Okay? This was also a multi-story house, and I knew we were working on doing something with the teachings, but it was different from what it is now. Getting the word, I would say, out by many methods, including supernaturally, as the angels have told us and are doing. Matthew, which means gift of God, right? And I were standing in a small room with white walls, meaning sanctification. And when David came in through the door, I believe David represents the man-child reformers. Yep, I do too. The three of us were standing together with David in the middle. And David said that he felt weak. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10 says, "Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses and in injuries and in necessities and in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Yep, the old man gets weak as the new man gets stronger, right? So, weakness precedes death to self, and this precedes the resurrection life of Jesus. And then David started to fall, so Matthew and I helped lay him down on the rug. Matthew lowered David's feet, and I lowered his head onto the rug. Matthew went to get help, and I thought David was dying or was already dead. And, of course, this is symbolism, right? And I thought to myself, this can't be happening. Well, let me say, death to self must come before resurrection power. Some people just want the resurrection power. But even if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they need knowledge in order to be used by the Holy Spirit and not their own selves, right? So I knelt by David and took his hand and prayed something like, "Lord, let David live." Well, the Lord wants us to pray this now. Lord, bring your resurrection life in the man-child David's. Let him come forth. This is what's going to be the beginning of the revival. So I remember, now we've had revivals on and off, but this is a different revival. This one will last even until the end, right? So I remember praying fervently, "Lord, there is much you promised to David." I asked the Lord for a word about a promise to David and received by faith at random feet in Romans 10 and 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." So this is going to be the beginning of a great revival. So the gospel will go out in a much stronger way like it came out of Jesus, right? I also prayed, "Lord, there is much you said you would do through him, and you are not a liar." Well, amen for that. And when I said, "Lord, you are not a liar," David became conscious, leaning on his left side and put his right hand around me and agreed with my prayer and said yes and amen. Then he jumped up. Now, I want to tell you what this is. This is the coming. This is when David passed on the ministry to Solomon. when he was old and very weak. He passed it on to Solomon, who, you know, of course, was the man-child at that time. Then he jumped up and was gone, and I thought he went to the next room to show the nurses who were dressed in white that he was alive and well. Well, let me say, resurrection life is in Solomon, the Prince of Peace, notice, because Solomon means peaceful, right? He was the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, in the man-child. He will be shown to be superior to those who seek to heal in the natural. According to the nurses and so on and so forth, they had nothing to do with it, right? It was just the Lord, right? Then at least a day went by, and I did not know where David was. And I was sitting on a metal bench outside in a courtyard of a college campus. Well, we have been given college campuses for the purpose of the man-child, but I'll go on. The man-child went to the School of Higher Education, as in Gabe's dream, where he saw the man-child go to the college. You're talking about our local college, okay? And the Lord is giving us Bible colleges for the man-childs to teach besides their evangelistic tours that they do, right? You know, there were times when Jesus, you know, took the multitudes aside and he taught them, and other times he was traveling and sharing different revelations with people. Everything seemed new as I looked to my left and saw a lady with a long blonde hair who knew David and was a believer. She was standing against a gray building and holding some books. Well, I think that the lady represents believers who are submitted to the light of Christ and dying to self, but lack understanding. That gray building. Gray represents not white and not black. It's time to go on to the white, right? Which we are told in Revelation 19 is the righteous acts of the saints, the sanctified ones, right? So she represents those who come to get our books and to grow in the Lord. Many immature or new believers in the Middle East and Africa and elsewhere are reading our books. And I wanted to tell her what happened to David and how God raised him up. I knew she would be happy, as I was. And just then, a man dressed in a black robe, I think the thought comes to me, judges of others, right? They all wear those black robes, with yellow religious symbols, feigning to be Christian, I believe, and wearing a black hat, representing being submitted to darkness, walked past and in between us very quickly. Well, I would say that the faction has tried to separate us from those who need our teachings, but the man-child David's will scatter them as the Edomites, and they have done quite a bit of this. So then I went to her and joyfully told her about God raising up David. The wicked will not be able to stop those who want truth from finding their reformation through the man-child. And the man-child Davids are empowered by Jesus as the latter rain. Then some of us from UBM were standing in a small room, and I saw David, and he looked like a different man and about Matthew's age. But I recognized him, and he is about the age of Jesus when he started his ministry. So that's a parallel, of course. This is a repetition of history, right? except on a larger scale, because the man-child body is a corporate body to reach the whole world. Jesus only had to reach the Middle East there, you know. So I told him that he looked better now, and he laughed. This is that restoration, okay? This will be the beginning of the restoration from the curse. In Joel 2 and 23, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat," bearing fruit, right? "And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you." He's restoring from this. That means a deliverance from the curse. So these represent the curse on God's crop. It's something to overcome by faith in the promises of God, right? Always. We are being trained, you know. Acts 3 and 21. "Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all." So when Jesus comes this time with the latter rains, it's going to be a restoration of all. Things is not numeric. It has no numeric pattern in it. It was added in because of man's thinking. It's not talking about all things. It's talking about the people. "Whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old." He told them he would restore them, right, from the worms that had been eating his crop, representing the curse. "So after I woke up, I asked the Lord for a word in line with this dream and received by faith at random, Acts 2 and 36, on him both Lord and Christ," quote unquote. In context, verses 29 through 36. Acts 2 and 29. "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day." This is, of course, the spiritual death of the man-child David's will bring many more like him, like John 12, 24 through 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die," speaking of himself, right, and us, "it abideth by itself alone. But if it dies, it beareth much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Amen. So Acts 2 and 30. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne." So David sowed a seed that brought forth many like him to dominion over the enemy. And this represents the man-child caught up to the throne in Revelation 12 and 4. "And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne." So this throne represents dominion over the powers of darkness, the curse, and the people of God. The reason this text looks like Jesus is because it is walking in the spiritual sons of David as he did. This wasn't Jesus physically because John was said, "Come up hither and I will show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter," which was much later than Jesus. Okay, verse 31. "He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So the resurrection of Christ in us will be seen in the man-child David's, and then in many disciples, like it was with Jesus and his disciples. Verse 32. "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." So Jesus came in the body of a son of David, and this will be repeated in our day on a corporate body scale. Verse 33. "Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear." So this was the former reign, but represents the far greater latter reign in a much larger body. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 shows that Jesus will come to us as the latter rain, quote unquote. Not the way they expect, again. "And on the morning of the 3,000-year day from him where we are now," Hosea 6, 1 through 3. "Come and let us return unto the Lord," amen. "For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days," that's 2,000-year days, "he will revive us. And on the third day," that's the morning of the 3,000-year day where we are now, "he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know," let us follow on to know the Lord. "His going forth is as sure as the morning. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth." Notice, this is how he's coming. Okay. Some people are thinking there's going to be a pre-trib rapture. No. The only thing we're going to be caught up to is Jesus. Okay. Okay, back to 34. "For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." So Jesus said in Revelation 3 and 21, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So this is, of course, the throne of dominion and authority. That's why the man-child is caught up to the throne. That dominion and authority is going to be given. So back to 35. "Till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." So Jesus in the man-child and all of us will bring dominion over our enemies. Revelation 2 and 26, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." So, I mean, you can go to Bible school, you can pass all this up and just get your authority in a piece of paper. But no, Jesus said you have to be an overcomer to get authority over the nations. So back to 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom ye crucified. Well, this foreshadows Jesus manifested in the man-child reformer body through death and resurrection. Philippians 3:10 through 15. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I am already obtained or am already made perfect. That's what he's talking about. But I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. So notice that we are to lay hold on the resurrection life of Jesus, which is being called perfect. 13. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. Well, this is why you must see Jesus in the mirror now by faith. You're forgetting everything behind. You're receiving him by faith, right? 14. I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Yes, we need knowledge as we go along, and God gives it to us. He will show you how to walk this life of faith. The most vivid part of this dream was when I prayed for David, and I think it was what the Lord is emphasizing. Well, amen. We have been content to wait for God's perfect timing, but he's saying now we are to pray in the man-child ministry. Pray it in. Pray it in. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. How is he coming? Well, we just saw he's coming in the man-child as the latter rain. First, Jesus was the first one to receive the former rain, and then he taught the disciples, and then he poured it out on them after 3.5 years. Same thing's coming, except on a corporate body scale around the world. So this dream below speaks of the resurrection of the man-child reformers after the completion of death to self. We called it Christ Triumphs in Resurrection. This was given to IP. In this dream, I was in the spirit witnessing a field that did not have a lot of grass. It was a mixture of dirt and grass. And as I stood gazing at the field, I noticed a casket sitting in the center. The casket was the focal point, and there was no grass growing around the casket. So no grass means no flesh left. You know, the grass represents the flesh according to 1 Peter 1 and 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, that's the death of the flesh, and the flower falleth. So the dirt is what man's flesh is made from. As I continued to stare at the casket, I realized it was Jesus who was in this casket. Instantly it dawned on me that I was witnessing the resurrection of Jesus after his death and burial in a modern-day burial procedure. In other words, a resurrection in our day. And as I was watching intently, suddenly a brilliant light began to form and illuminate from inside the casket. Then the casket could not contain that brilliant illumination of light, and it was overtaken by this orb of pure white light. Well, John 1:1-5 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not." So we're seeing a resurrection life of Jesus coming in these man-child ministers to pass on this gift to the church. So this light was outstanding and began reverberate as it were a heartbeat pulsating, and I knew this brilliant orb was Jesus. Let me say, Jesus is the heart of God's manifested flesh, right? Manifested in flesh. I don't feel my vocabulary can describe the brilliant white light. However, if you compared the color white to his brilliant white, the color white would look dingy and tinted. And also imagine the size and the color of the sun reduced to a brilliant white, but having the same power as the sun, and you tried to contain it all in a box. It would be an unstoppable and uncontainable force, obliterating all darkness. It was as if it bleached out all colors in the spectrum, disposing of any darkness that forms within any individual color to create the aspects of that color, thus producing the absence of color into a brilliant white. This is what I saw. So while witnessing Jesus as the reverberating brilliant white orb, suddenly as a fireball, he shot downward into the earth. And as I looked at the aftermath of this powerful phenomenon, I saw that there was a hole in the shape of a perfect circle going from the surface of the earth all the way to the center of the earth. The hole was formed almost instantaneously, and all the layers of the earth completely disintegrated with a fervent heat going down to his destination, which was in the center. Still witnessing the aftermath, the edges of the circular hole were like molten lava due to the intensity of the heat. Ephesians 4:8-10 says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now this, he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens." There had to be a death for a resurrection, right? "That he might fill all things." So what happened here in the natural represents something that has happened and is going to happen again, right? So because of sin, demons have been given authority on earth as they have in hell. And many have experienced a living hell on earth, right? But Jesus came and is coming to set the captives free. Isaiah 61:1-4. which he preached his first sermon as, and also going to do it in this day. Okay, same thing, through the man-child. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bring, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and they shall build the old wastes. In other words, all that's been lost to us over the years of the great falling away, right? They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It then dawned on me that the stronger was gone to spoil the goods of the strong man and set the captives free. Yeah, I agree. Then I woke up, Matthew 12, 28 through 30. But if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you? Or how can one enter into the house of the strong man and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So Christ conquered, so we can conquer all of our promised land. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16 says, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all of them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily not to angels doth he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. Amen. Psalm 16, 9 through 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety, for thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And also John 8 and 36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So I was reading A Delivered from Dark Powers by David Eales and came across these pages, and it really spoke to me about this dream. Here is an excerpt from Delivered from Dark Powers, pages 10 through 12. Jesus made us able to be partakers in whatever we need. He made us able to plunder the devil's kingdom. And the devil's kingdom is wherever the devil rules or his curse reigns. And wherever the devil has ability, we have the ability to take it away from him. The devil has no power. Not now. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb were seeking to bring the children of Israel into the promised land? After spying out the land, these two said that their enemy's defense was removed from over them. Numbers 14 and 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. That's your old man, right? For they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us, and fear them not. So all that the other 10 spies could see were the giants, but Joshua and Caleb saw that the enemy had no armor. And that's the way we must see the enemies of God's kingdom. It makes no difference whether those enemies are lusts of the flesh, works of darkness, demons, the devil, or whatever. Their defense is removed from over them. They have no power against the Word of God. Jesus was the stronger, quote-unquote, who came and took away their whole armor. Luke 11 and 22. Those spoils of the devil's kingdom are all the places where he has taken advantage of your life or taken authority over the things or circumstances that God has put in your hands. All these add up to spoils. And when Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10 and 38, he was spoiling the devil's kingdom. And if you are being oppressed of the devil, Jesus destroyed this oppression. He broke this power everywhere that he went, whether it was hunger, sickness, demonic possession, mental need. It didn't make any difference. Jesus broke the oppression, and he told us to do the same thing. Because in Matthew 12 and 30, he says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So we have no choice but to fight, right? The devil's power over God's people rests in the fact that God's people don't know that his power has already been broken, and they don't know the authority that has been given to them. Although the Word speaks it plainly, it still has to be a revelation that you pick up and do something with. You know, the Bible says of Jesus that in Colossians 2 and 15, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing is celebrating the victory that has already been won. Jesus triumphed over the devil, and he rubbed the devil's nose in what he had accomplished at the cross. The victory was at the cross. What came after the cross was the triumph. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. But thanks be to God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. We're celebrating the victory he won. It's done. And maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. So we need to simply celebrate his victory. And what we need to do is to repeat what the Word says about our circumstances or our situation. And we do that by stating what the Word says about our authority and our righteousness. All we must do is to believe that. The devil wants us to look at ourselves and our failures and our frailties and the curse around us, but we just need to remember that we have authority over the curse. We've been crucified with Christ, and we're not alive anymore. Now it's Christ who lives in us, Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So when we remember what the Word of God says about us and about our circumstances, we can celebrate. A prayer from an editor here. Father, this seems too easy, but help me to start right now to believe that the devil is crippled. As I read your word, I see that the devil has been defeated. Help me to believe when my eyes have seen different results. Forgive my unbelief as I read on. Please put in my heart the victory that you are bringing to my life and the lives of my loved ones. Thank you for helping me to believe that I've received victory over every demon. So let me share a little bit more revelation here. I know I'm going over a little bit, but that's okay. The Trumpet, Bill Burns. You shall be astonished as you walk forward from this day. I tell you that I am going to build my house. It is a house that no man can build. And I will build on the mountaintops, and I will build in the places that people will flow into. I will build a house of power, for indeed this is the season of the horse of power. And when the sons of my right hand have arisen to their positions, I shall dispel the lies that I no longer move in power. I shall break through the darkness, for I am the light of this day. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is going to be revealed in an unprecedented way as I come forth in power and build my house. It will be a house that I can dwell in, a place of healing and resurrection life, a place of revelation knowledge. You, my people, will see that house. Arise and rejoice, for I come, says the Lord. Well, amen. And here's another one. Small straws in a soft wind, Marsha Burns. There is a rumbling. It is my power in the earth. It is resurrection power. I have been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. I have been touched by your grief and sorrow. Come forth, rise up and come forth. You have been bound in grave clothes, but I call you to come forth. I will bring you up and loose you from your bondages. I will cause you to overcome and to be victorious even over the death in the things that you have experienced, says the Lord. And here we call this one Resurrection of UBM, as we saw about the moon, right? MY. In a dream, I was walking into a restaurant. I believe this is probably UBM, was serving spiritual food of the word, and he came here. And as I walked up to a table, I had a sense that my sister was sitting there with another woman. Sister fellowships, I guess, joining in the feast, right? I think I was trying to get some electronics working and mentioned as much to my sister. Well, he needed a rewiring, a spiritual repair to be able to see and hear the word. the spiritual food in this restaurant. Finally, I got what appeared to be a phone working, so I walked a few steps from the table with the phone to my ear and asked, "Can I speak to the boss?" quote unquote. I had the impression the boss was the Lord. Yep. He needed to talk to the Lord and found encouragement here. I do not remember a conversation on the phone, but I started walking through the restaurant, and I believe it's UBM. And I walked through an archway where a couple was sitting at a table and staring at something broken on the floor. I had the feeling it was some type of container or pitcher. I believe this is representing the breaking of the vessel of his fleshly man. He got the understanding of these things at UBM. Ecclesiastes 12 and 5. Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terrors shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall blossom. That's a first fruits, by the way. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. In other words, devouring judgments to crucify the old man, as in Joel. And desire, or lust, shall fail, because man goeth to his everlasting home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is loosed. The soul is separated from the flesh, in other words, right? Or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken. In other words, the old man, the old vessel of the flesh dies. At the fountain, that's of the waters of life. This is what breaks that old flesh, right? We're baptized underwater for a purpose. I mean, we're buried with him in this baptism of water, not dirt. And it's because the water is what puts to death the old life, right? So this was at the fountain of the water of life, the living word. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, the breaking of the downward cycle of sowing and reaping death. That's what lost men do. They sow what they reap, and they reap death. You know, destruction, a curse, sin. Yeah. And the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. So the results are totally born from above, sons of God. This crucifixion is certainly happening with UBM and the larger true church. God is separating the carnal from the spiritual. I walked around the broken item. I believe this represents being separate or sanctified from the fleshly in the law. Whosoever toucheth the dead man was defiled, right? So you don't touch the dead man. In other words, you're sanctified from him. You are separated from him. He is no longer you, right? And left the room through another archway on the other side. Well, I believe all will not leave UBM as they came. The word brings responsibilities, which if people take those responsibilities, they will grow in God. The priest entering the temple in Ezekiel Chapter 46 could not leave through the gate that he entered by. I was wondering why I walked around the broken thing and did not attempt to to pick anything up. I believe it's because the flesh man must be broken irreparably for the spiritual man who is created by the Word to live. And everybody needs to see this. So after leaving the UBM room, he said, I walked into a bigger room. I believe this is kind of like the broad road where most people are that leads to death, right? And up to a man whom I thought was the owner standing by a big floor freezer with several solid doors on top, similar to what you would see in an ice cream shop, except the little door hatches were solid stainless steel. So the flesh chooses the flesh-pleasing sweets over the words that bring crucifixion life and ultimately resurrection life. But these are not healthy. People want to feed on what they want to feed on, right? So that's a bad thing. People choose ear-tickling doctrines, I would say. And this will not do them any good. The Word of God is meant to kill the old man and bring to life the new man, the real Word of God. There was something big and broken on the floor at his feet, and I just reached down and started putting the broken pieces, which appeared to be thick, broken white glass or porcelain, into a large bag. So the broken or crucified life must be a part of our learning, or the teaching will be leavened. I then raised the bag up, and we tilted the lower freezer with all the sweet stuff in it so that the contents would go into the bag with that old broken life, right? If you continue on in the sweets, you will be broken, right? Flesh pleasing spiritual food will lead to the broken vessel. We must choose the crucified life with the teachings of the Word, right? And I told him I should have done that first and then picked the things off the floor. Well, the teaching of the Word must be first so that the crucified life can be possible. I never noticed the bag after filling it up. Well, it was trashed. When that which is perfect is come, everything that is disconnected pieces shall be done away, right? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, the pieces, right, shall be done away. And when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child, and now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Well, it's a growing process, and it's a dying and resurrecting process, right? For now, we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. So this is the vessel that the perfect Word can flow through, as it did through Jesus. And when the man-child Jesus came, everything before him was old order. And so it will be today. Praise the Lord. The new order is about to begin for many. The latter rain on the man-child will bring it, right? There were two different levels for the freezers, and one was right above the one that we were emptying, which all the sweet, you know, ear-tickling doctrines in, right? The one that was above this, over and above this, right? So a sanctified vessel full of food from above will never be broken. And I think that we replaced the lower freezer with a new one of repaired the old one. So the broken vessel receives resurrection life in UBM. And I was thinking that the new one would keep the Bibles in good shape. Well, preserving the spiritual man of the Word in a new wineskin, I believe is what's being talked about there. The Word is incorruptible in this new vessel, for the old vessel of flesh has been broken or withered. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. That sounds like death and resurrection, right? And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Okay, so there were now a lot of people inside doing a lot of work. Well, after the spiritual resurrection, many of like nature will join us in getting the gospel out. I noticed that the second level freezer was gone, and just a ledge high up remained. Well, I was leery of climbing up on the ledge because I am scared of heights. Not anymore. The word will be from the throne of God and from heaven above. And he's given us victory over all fear, for sure. And I think I was wondering how well the music or sound system would sound in the building once it was done. So this building represents an even larger born-again UBM, and the music and sound system will be going out over different forms of media and through multitudes of witnesses by word of mouth. I looked up, and there were large white PVC-type pipes coming through the top left side of the wall and attached to the ceiling. The pipes were dripping water at first, and then the volume of water just started increasing until all the drips were streaming. I later had the feeling that the water was the word growing louder and stronger as time went on. So a great outpouring of the word of the Spirit to the world and to God's saints, right? And that's all I remember, they said. My impression after waking and pondering on it was that there was an earthquake. Well, the spiritual resurrection of the man-child body, as it was with Jesus, with a great earthquake. You remember when Jesus was resurrected? There was a great earthquake, right? And also separating of the land, the carnal from the spiritual. And or something that caused change in the building. I believe it's a restructuring of UBM with much more help and with much more gifts, right? And we were made into a fellowship warehouse, and the word went out slowly at first and increased over time, as it was with Jesus, I would say. In other words, his ministry started out slowly and not so significant, but it exploded, right? And it was the word of God because it came from up high. Yes. So after Father has separated the carnal, the word will go out in abundance. The tribulations that UBM has gone through are bringing it into the eternal kingdom under our King David, Jesus. So let me now share a portion of MC's dream of resurrection life given to UBM. David was directing my attention to the sky in anticipation of a lunar eclipse. Gradually, the moon became obscured briefly by the earth passing between the sun and the moon. Well, as with a lunar eclipse, I would say, there is a death and a resurrection of the glory symbolizing, I would say, UBM. And its reflection of the sun, SUN/SON, to the world. Eventually, it became entirely hidden under the earth's shadow and remained that way for about what seemed like 5 minutes or so. And then a slight sliver, I would say, of the moon became visible and began very rapidly to be increasingly unveiled as the earth continued on its path. Well, the moon, as a type of UBM, is being born again as it reflects more and more light of the sun, S-O-N. the evil will have been purged by this baptism of death and resurrection. I was commenting to David how that the moon seemed to be instantly illuminated entirely, even though technically the shadow had not yet fully passed. So the moon continued to grow brighter. Well, the glory manifested after this baptism unto death will be greatly multiplied so that even the first fruits of UBM will be as bright as the whole was before. So the Lord led me to Ezekiel 36:11. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So this is an awesome promise of the resurrection life that will be given to UBM. It's already been given by Jesus at the cross, but manifestly so, it's coming, right? So, friends, Satan has had permission from God to test every one of us to see who individually needs to be a part of UBM for it to be unleavened, right? And therefore, cast down every thought and reject words from others that are unscriptural to receive so that you may overcome to escape the coming judgment. And And do not judge or criticize others unscripturally or while you are in sin, or you'll be judged. It's very plain who's going to escape and who's not, right? 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. Amen. Oh, thank you, Father, for this wonderful word and the understanding that everything that we're going through is of you, and we will be, as long as we walk by repentance and faith, we will be in your will. Thank you, Father, for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.